It is hardest to just keep it all together. The glory of Christmas.
Hi, my name's Joel. I'm the director of our church play, The Glory of Christmas. This is my 12th year.
We're okay, just the stained glass window.
It's going great. The only thing that we lacked was someone to play the role of Mary up until yesterday. But then I found her and she's perfect.
I got the role of Mary because I'm 31 weeks pregnant. Yep, two kids in college and then surprise! You're so full of joy.
I can't act, Joel. There's no way I can sell this.
No, not true. Your audition was fantastic.
How can it be me? How can I be highly flavored by God? Did I just say flavored? Why can't I stop talking about food?
She's perfect.
Oh, hey, you're Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
I'm Heather. I play Mary, your wife.
Oh!
Mm-hmm.
I remember you.
Oh?
You played Bunko with my mom. You know, what is Bunko?
Mm-mm.
Nice to meet you.
You must mentally sink into her situation. Yes, yes. Go spend the night in a barn somewhere. The hay will trigger something deep within you.
Yeah, it'll trigger something. Trigger something that don't need an antihistamine. This is good.
Ooh. I'm the least likely person to play Mary, let alone deliver the Son of God. I'm a middle-aged former soccer mom. And the truth is that this baby disrupted some pretty amazing plans we had for our lives. Things we've been looking forward to for years.
Okay, Mary and Joseph, let's take it back to scene 11. Scene 11, please.
Maybe that's how Mary felt. Maybe people stared, unsure of what to tell her. Maybe she doubted. Maybe she doubted, even though God told her not to fear. And then she trusted. She trusted that what God was doing would bring the greatest kind of joy if she would just let go. Let go of her plans, her questions, and...
There we go. Just let the good shepherd carry you.
Good shepherd carry me.
As you saw, there we're going to do this series here with the Skit Guys again for Christmas called The Glory of Christmas. And I think it's helpful to try to look at Christmas a little different at different years and that kind of thing, because it can just feel so routine, especially if we've done this for a while. If you've been in the church for a while, it just feels like it's the same story. We just tell it over and over again. And so my hope this morning is that we can not necessarily look at it from the character's perspective, as much as that's what the video kind of does, and that's really kind of what we usually do. Well, let's look at Mary and look at what she did and her choices. As important as that is and as helpful maybe as that can be, my hope, and we'll come back to this at the end, and my hope from this series is that we start to look at it from our perspective and say, okay, what if happens if I were Mary? What happens, and none of us are going to be in the exact situation Mary was ever, hopefully anyway, but how can we look at ourselves in the same light that Mary was in and not say, this is what Mary did, and so can I be like Mary, as good as a choice and as positive a choice as she made? how would I respond in that same situation? Because our relationship, the story between Mary and any of us, especially living 2,000 years later than she did, is unique. So how I'm going to respond could be similar to what Mary does in the end, but I'm going to have my own response. A lot of confusion on your faces. Good. All right, so we're going to come back to that here at the end, so you'll be fine. But again, keeping in mind this idea of glory of Christmas, and the glory of Christmas can have several facets, and that idea of glory especially makes a difference. But I love how she ends that video with the truth that we know that the Good Shepherd can carry us. And especially this year, I would say, Christmas always brings certain emotions, right? Hopefully some joy, hopefully some excitement, and even maybe a certain amount of peace, but it also brings a lot of negative emotions too. And I think especially after this year, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're coming from, wherever, whatever your experience has been this year, we're all going to be carrying a little bit extra weight. And so, like she says, letting the Good Shepherd carry us, coming from John chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself that way, can be a big part of how the weight of Christmas can be handled. And so that's my hope as we process and go through that this next several weeks. But looking at the idea of weight, this word weight comes with the idea of, it's a Hebrew word meaning of kovet or kavat. It's not kovet. That's way too, not even close. Kavad, which is actually kind of close, but kavad or it means weight, or it means glory, but it also means weight. And Tom, apparently that back screen's not on. Would you mind clicking the back projector on for me? That was my fault. I didn't get that on earlier. Because I'm going to keep looking back here for things. And thank you. It means weight, glory, but it also means weight. And weight can have several different meanings as far as how that comes across to us. But really, the weightiness of Christmas can also have several meanings. And what is that significance for us? Again, the season gets so tangled up in some superficial things and the commercialism. We got Santa and we got his elves and we got all the Christmas presents and all those kinds of things. But at the center of Christmas is a weightiness and an importance for how the rest of the year really, I think, falls into place a lot of ways. And so thinking about that word, kavod, not COVID, that's terrible, glory or weight, and how that impacts our world. And again, weight and glory can have several different nuances to it, right? Sometimes, especially at Christmas time, when we think of the idea of weight, we think of a little extra, you know, a few extra candy canes, a little extra turkey, and a little extra gravy, right? And those that kind of weight that comes with that. And to be honest with you, I'm good with gaining another 5 pounds this month. I'm going to be all right with that this year because I deserve it. It's been a long year, God. Anyway, so, but we have other weight that can mean plentiful or abundant or actually significant, right? If you think about it in terms of fishing, right, you'd much rather have a 5-pound bass than a 2-pound bass, right? That's an image of abundance and fruitfulness as far as those kind of things, and especially when it comes to topics. A weight that can be carried is an important part of that aspect as well. And I was talking to someone this week, which I think fits this a little bit, too, is that we can have conversations, right? We can have relationships, we can have situations, we can be in a church where the weight that is put on us, the weight that in our conversations can be very superficial, right? It can be very on the surface, it can be very on the top. But in order for me, I guess, in my perspective, the only way we can grow, the only way we can change, the only way we can learn and do things differently moving forward is for our conversations, for our attitudes, for the things that we're talking about to have some weight to it. Because if it's all up here, if it's all superficial, I feel like we're just going to continue down the same path that we've always gone down. And so this year at Christmas especially, hopefully there's a heaviness to it. Not that it's going to weigh you down, but a heaviness that's in terms of a significance that we can have to move forward. And again, at Christmas time, expectations can be a big part of that, right? It can easily slump our shoulders. It can easily even suffocate our soul to a certain extent, where we try to figure out all the logistics with it, right? Especially maybe this year, right? Are we doing Christmas with family? Are we not? Is Christmas just canceled? And all these kinds of things. Am I getting enough presents, right? It's been a rough year, so everybody can use an extra present kind of a thing, right? All these kinds of attitudes and weights and the things that the expectations that come with that can be, again, a huge burden that we face, especially at this time of year. And there's never seems to be enough time, there never seems to be enough money to accomplish and do the things that we've all desire to do and all want to do, I think, throughout this season especially. And so again, with that idea of the significance and the weight of Christmas, I guess just want to leave that image of what she said at the end, and I kind of want to show the video at the end again, just to kind of get that image again, but the idea of this good shepherd carrying us, I think, is something that we all need to hold on to this year, this next few weeks especially, is how am I going to go through these things without him? And I don't know how we would have gotten through this year without him, to be honest with you, but and we're not even through it yet, I guess, but how are we allowing the good shepherd to carry us? But with that in mind as well, looking at Mary's story and her experience and the weight and the significance of what she is, how she fits into the story of the Christmas narrative, of the Christmas story, is the plans that she had. And I, again, love the image of the Mary that we have, the 31-week pregnant Mary, of her plans, right? And the significance that had and played in her life as well. But it may take changing your plans, in order for it to be part of our life plan. Maybe God is doing something to accomplish his plan by changing our plans. And I kept on thinking this, and I thought this early on in the pandemic, and I just got tired and kind of fell away. But early on, I thought, how can we use this? How can the church respond to this situation and these circumstances in order for it to be a part of God's big plan? And I think that maybe is something that we still need to figure out and work out. In maybe an individual context, maybe as a church, maybe as a community, whatever it looks like, is how can the plans that we had, because none of us, I think, planned this right this year at all, how does the plans that have changed for us, can they be a part of what God is planning and doing in this world? And so thinking about that and keeping that in context, I hope this morning, again, looking at the story of Mary, the 31-week pregnant Mary in our video, how her plans were changed, right? I can't even imagine, and maybe some of you have had something similar, where you have kids in college, and then all of a sudden you find out that you have a baby on the way. And we were surprised enough by Eden, right? And we, you know, had plans to move forward. We were ready to go on with our world, not have any more diapers or formula or any of that fun stuff. And we were planning on moving forward with four boys, and we were good with that. Then all of a sudden, well, there's this other little one, and she has to come along too, and obviously, I wouldn't change that for the world, right? You know, this little girl, and she keeps me on my toes, which is awesome. But none of us would change that, you know, I would never change, you know, Eden being a part of our world or being a part of our lives, but it changed our plans. We had something moving forward, and all of a sudden, something had to be different. And so we find a way to move forward, and we find a way to adjust, and that's just the way our world is. But how does that ultimately then fit into what God has planned for us? And throughout the Bible, there are several places where we see that image popping up. None more, I think, probably blatant maybe to a certain extent of Mary's experience, right? Mary didn't ever plan on being a part of this Christmas story, right? This was just kind of put on her and the expectation that how would she respond and where would she move forward? And the plans that she had as a, whatever, 12, 13, 14-year-old unmarried young woman to all of a sudden be a part of the greatest story ever told. But all throughout the Bible, again, God speaks to us about plans. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord ultimately establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purpose, so shall it stand. I love this verse, and I have to remind myself of this one. Isaiah 55:8-9, often. For my thoughts, God says, for my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And then a hope and a promise in Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All of us like our own plans, right? We have our own ideas, our own agenda. We all kind of do our things that we're planning and thinking about doing. In fact, there's a wise man that once said, you have to have a plan so that you know how to what to deviate from, right? That's kind of the nature of our plans a lot of times. But we know also that God, his plans and his idea and what he wants to accomplish in this world are so much greater than ours. I like to think that I've got better plans than my 14-year-old and my 11-year-old and the rest of them, whatever their ages are, down the line. But I know them. I'm pretty sure. But they're not here to check me anyway. So, but I think I like to think that as a 38-year-old, I was going to say almost 40, but I don't want to go there yet. A 38-year-old has a better plan than my kids. I don't know that that's always true necessarily, but I like to think it. But my plans as a 38-year-old, not almost 40, a 38-year-old and his kids, my plan might be better than theirs or more significant most of the time. But God's are just astronomically higher than any of ours, right? And so we try to think that we know a lot. You know, I'm so guilty of that. I like to think I know a lot. I like to think that I have the right answers. But how much greater is the God who created all of this? Plans just so much, just mind-bogglingly greater and better than mine. And I think that's so important for us to keep that humility, to say, yeah, I've got a plan, but, you know, if it's not God's plan, then I don't want anything to do with it, kind of idea. And so thinking about that again in the terms of what Mary's dealing with in this, and again how the Good Shepherd is carrying Mary through that and carrying us through the things that we deal with, the questions I think we need to ask ourselves, especially if we end up, when we're in a situation, because not when we're in a situation, we're going to be, maybe probably are in a situation where God is saying your plans are going to be different. Not right now, but tomorrow and the next day and a year, what you have planned is not what I have planned. And so the questions I think we need to ask ourselves is will we let him? Will we let him run his plan? Will we trust him? Will we choose to trust him? Will we just take a breath, right? And will we just notice that or choose to notice the glory of Christmas by looking at Jesus and his birth story with fresh eyes? I think God wants to show us his glory in Christmas so much clearer and so much better than we probably have ever seen. And so that's my hope and my prayer for us this next few weeks, and starting this morning, but through the next few weeks, of saying, can I look at this in a different way? And to say, okay, that story is not just about Mary or the wise men or the shepherd or whatever, whoever else, and even Jesus, but how is this story impact and fit into my life? And how will I respond to the things that God asked me to do? And so reading in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. But therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am your servant, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Again, Mary's plans there are suddenly changed. She was on a path, I'm going to get married to Joseph, I'm going to raise some kids, it's going to be a nice, quiet life, probably. And this angel shows up and says, that's not where we're going, Mary. We're changing the plan, we're changing the course. And Mary could have responded by tarrying or worrying or stressing about it. She could have ran away like Jonah does. But she chose to trust and to wait for those 9 months to fulfill this plan that God has for her and for ultimately the whole world. And what stuck out to me, again, reading this, and I've studied this every year the last, since I've been preaching. I've, obviously read it before and looked at it numerous times throughout my life. But what stuck out to me this time and reading through it again was Mary's initial reaction. And again, I've read it before. I probably commented on it before, but she responds to Gabriel's initial greeting, and Gabriel's initial greeting was very positive and seemed very, very welcoming in a lot of ways. He just says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But Mary's response is to be troubled. Mary's response is to be really greatly troubled. And I started to wonder, why would she be so greatly troubled by this response? And immediately I thought, well, if an angel shows up, I'm going to be pretty troubled automatically too, right? It's just the way angels are, I think. They're going to overwhelm you. But so I get that. But putting that to aside, I tried to put myself in Mary's shoes. Okay, how would I feel if an angel came to me and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And immediately, like I said, it seems pretty positive. I'd probably feel pretty good about that. But I understand, I think, where she's coming from if I think about it in the way that there's kind of an expectation with those words. There's kind of an expectation to say, well, why am I a favored one? Why is the Lord with me? What's going on here? And especially in that culture at that time, I think the way that women were viewed and the way that women probably viewed themselves, they would have wondered, what's going on? Why would I be favored? Why would there be a blessing on me or the Lord being with me or whatever? And my thought process went immediately to expectations. Automatically, Mary realizes there's an expectation on her. It's kind of like when the girlfriend goes up to the boyfriend and says, "Yeah, honey, we need to talk," right? There's kind of an immediate expectation in those words. And I think, to me, that's just the way I went. And this could be completely wrong, so you can completely ignore the last two minutes of this. But that's where I came from. There's an expectation within Mary's thought process of what the angel is coming to say to her. Because she knows something's different, right? An angel just doesn't show up randomly to you. Even if he says something really positive, I don't think an angel shows up randomly to people and says, I'm just here to say hi, how you doing, just checking in, and then take off, right? An angel shows up with a purpose. An angel shows up with a message, with something to accomplish. And so I think Mary's response is a natural response to say, well, what's expected of me? Where is this going? How is my life going to be different than the way I planned it to be? And in the middle of all of these things, of all the expectations and all the things that are going to happen, and we know Mary's response of how she responds to the angel at the end, saying, I'm the servant of the Lord," just this wonderful response and of submission and humility in terms of what Mary does. But in the midst of all of those things and the change in plan and how she responds in that way, all of these things fell into place perfectly. And to me, that's such an important part of this whole entire story that God is showing to us, is that the story all fits together so perfectly. In fact, Galatians 4:4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And so in contrast to Mary's plan, and Mary's plan wasn't bad, right? There's nothing wrong with a young Jewish woman just getting married. Again, I'm assuming what her plan is. You know, getting married, having kids, just living a simple life with her family and all these kinds of things. Nothing absolutely wrong with that story, obviously. But obviously her plan shifted to become the greatest plan that could possibly be there. And Mary fit into there somehow. In fact, we all fit in there somehow, and we just need to figure out what that is. But looking at Mary and looking at us as well, I think, to a large extent, if God had just, instead of going to Mary and saying, "Mary, this is what we're going to do, are you on board," kind of a thing, which I don't know if he asked her that, but he kind of assumes she'll be on board, and he knows everything, so it works out. But I just imagine if God decided, instead of going to Mary and doing it the way specifically that he did, if he just put in the sky, right? I imagine like a plane putting those words in the sky. There's a word for that. Anyway, whatever it is. What was it? Thank you. It seems like there's more of a fancy word than that, but you're right. All right, so doing the skywriting and saying, "I need some help, guys." God saying, "I need help. I need someone, a virgin to take this on for me. Do I have any volunteers?" Right? Mary's not going to volunteer, right? Probably, right? No one in that culture in that time is going to volunteer for something like that. But her participation was necessary for this to work out the way that God planned. And so God put this into her lap, said, "This is the weight and the story that I want you to carry." And again, the purpose and the plan and the promise and the perfect timing and the perfect situation that this all came together fits exactly the way that God needed it to fit. Fits exactly the way that we needed it to fit. And it goes beyond any weight and any glory of any measurement system that we might have. So God chose to invoke this plan of salvation by this divine conception into the womb of this young Jewish girl who had never experienced motherhood. And only God, right? Only God can come up with a plan like this. right? This is just so ununderstandable that only God could come up with a story to put the fully divine and clothe him in fully humanity. And that's the true weight of Christmas, right? That's the true significance of where we're headed. That's the true change of plan. Because that changing plan is a weight and a significance that we need to carry as well. But looking at it in terms of that weight that we carry, thinking about the plans that we have, how does changing those plans impact the way that we move forward as well? And so what I want to leave us with, and I'm going to kind of wrap it up with the idea we started with, but before that, I just want to kind of think about it in terms of how is our lives, and whatever weight that we might be carrying or whatever story that we might be fitting to, how is our story, our lives, fitting into God's plan? And what I've learned and what I continue to try to remind myself of is that all of life, right, the good, the bad, the ugly, can fit into God's plan. The chaos, the turmoil, the hurt, the pain, all of those can fit into God's plan. And so often, right, we live a life in saying, okay, I'm going to go down this path and it's going to be nice and smooth, it's going to go here and this is where I'm going to end up. The thing is God says, no, I've got a better plan and it's going to be over here and we're going to curve here and it's not going to be as smooth, it's not going to be as pretty, it's not going to be as fun, but I guarantee the end goal in mind that he has is significantly better than the end goal that we have in mind. And so all of our life, anything we go through, can and I think should fit into the story that God has and planned for this world and for us as well. And so, like I said at the beginning, instead of looking at what Mary did. Well, what did Mary do, right? She did and responded wonderfully. I want us to ask questions as, what will I do? How will I fit myself into this story? Because what God asked us is to be a part of that story as well. And he says that even if you've got this huge, great plan and this is what you're going to do and you're going to live your life the rest of the way this way, and God steps in and says, nope, I want you to do this. And I don't think he's asking maybe any of us to pack up our bags and fly over to China and be missionaries maybe. But if he did, and I wrestle with that all the time because I don't want to go to China, but what will I do? How will I respond to say, God, I want you to, or asking any of us individuals, God saying, I want you to do this. It's not fun. It's not easy. It's not enjoyable maybe, but in the end, that's where I want you to go. And so in thinking about that, thinking of the pain and the joy that we have in life, ordinariness, the chaos in life, what will we do? How will we respond to the plan that God has, especially when we think of the weight that that carries for our lives? And so in keeping that in mind, and as I close this morning, I just have this story about where our hearts are, because I think that's really where it comes down to, is where our hearts. Mary, I think, had to have a heart of just extreme humility and extreme kindness to be able to say, okay, God, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do your plan. But so often it's so easy to turn our hearts cold and callous, to say, nope, I've got a plan, we're going to do my plan, that's how the plan's going to go, no matter what God might say to us. And our hearts, where our hearts are, is ultimately where the story lies. And I found this story this week, and I just want you to imagine this, and none of you, well, maybe some of you have teenage boys, I guess, maybe, or teenage girls, and I don't know why that age sticks out to me, but imagine that you're going to a museum of some sort, just this beautiful museum, maybe in Paris or something, just one of these beautiful artwork and all sorts of things to look at and experience, and you're excited, right? I'd be excited to do something like that, just see the beautiful artwork, what man has been able to create through God's talents that they had given him, sculptures and everything else, and just excited to be a part of this, but you also have a teenager with you, and he or she is walking with you, and I'll just say he because that's my experience. And so he's with you, and you're wandering around, and you're excited, and you're looking at these paintings, and it's moving. It's almost emotional to be able to see how these artists have put things together and the colors and the vibrancy that they use. And you look next to, look at your son or your daughter, your son, and you say, just look at this. Isn't this beautiful? And they're looking on their phone, or they're looking at the ceiling, or they're finding a way to, how do we get out of this? They're 10 pieces of, 10 artworks ahead of you because the exit's over there. And they're whining and they're complaining and they're moaning about having to be there. And you just have completely different experiences of the same work of art and these things that are happening around. And part of it's the age, right? So you can say that about a teenager or whatever. But part of it's the heart, right? My heart, you know, is open and willing to see and look at art, right? Yeah, I get it can be boring at times too, and so I understand where they're coming from. But I, you know, as we grow, a lot of times we appreciate that more and more, I think, too. But is our heart open to being excited and to be open to new experiences or seeing how God has used people or the talent that people have and the things that they have to go to an art project or an art museum? Or is our heart at a place where we don't care? Or we're like, well, I'm going to do it this way anyway because I don't, you know, whatever. And it's maybe a little more egocentric and focused on ourselves or whatever. And I guess thinking about that art gallery, where are we at? And my point isn't whether you like art or not. I don't care. But I do care. No, I don't care. All right. So I think art's important, but we won't go there. The point is where is our heart? Are we open to God saying, I want you to do this differently? I want you to respond here differently. I want you to go down a different path. And again, it's probably not as drastic as pack up your bags and go to China. It's probably something little. It's probably something you can do when you leave here. It's probably something you could do here this morning. But are we open to God's plan to say, I want you to do this a little different? Don't be like Mary. Well, you could be like Mary. She did a good job. But be like you. Be how you, in all of your experiences in all your life, choose to be a part of the story that God has and the weight that that can have for us this year. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we so are so thankful for this story that we've probably heard 500,000 times, but so thankful that it's been stored, that it's been remembered, that it's been recorded so that we can look at it and say, you came. And your plan wasn't our plan. Your plan wasn't Mary's plan. Your plan isn't always what we understand or even like, but your plan is a plan that is best. And your plan is ultimately going to accomplish best for us individually, as a congregation, as a community, as a world, and as part of your creation. And I just pray to thank you for that weight. And I pray that this good weight of what Christmas is about, of you coming on this in this world, can impact us in a dynamic and powerful way over the next few weeks. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.